Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 3 this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. I rectified things in the 8:30 service. Remember, I told you I preached the wrong message last week. And so I got the right one this week there. I don't know that it was the wrong. I think anytime you open the Bible and you preach it accurately, it's the right message. But I just sensed that at 10:30 last week I needed to preach a different message. Well, I went back and preached what I preached at 10:30 at 8:30, and now what I preached at 8:30 last week, I'm going to preach 10:30 this morning. Okay, we're all going to be caught up. Isn't that a blessing? I love it. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 3. You should be there. We're going to begin reading verse number 14. I hope you'll be back tonight as we're going to see a baby born tonight in Genesis chapter 21. And that's what Abraham's been looking for. That's what his faith has been. God told him, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son. And tonight we'll see faith will become sight in Abraham and Sarah's life. I hope you'll join us. We're going to learn some lessons about living by faith. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know there's more of the family in heaven than there is on earth. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to be filled full of God. I believe we had a service full of God today. What do you think? Now, in Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Do you realize you can't give God glory except through His Son? Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Wow. What a prayer. We've been delving into this prayer for about 3 weeks now. It's amazing. I've never prayed a prayer like this. Have you? It's a prayer that it's inexhaustible. It's a prayer that goes beyond anything that you and I can understand, because it's not just Paul's prayer, it's God's prayer for you and me. We see Paul on his knees again. He's already been on his knees one time for us in the beginning of Ephesians, and now he's on his knees a second time. You know, as I begin to read his prayer, there's one theme that come out of it that struck me. You say, preacher, what is it? That God wants to change me. That God wants to change you. That God's in the life-changing business. Isn't that a blessing? You know, it's interesting, that's the heart of his prayer, that we would be changed. It's interesting that the first three chapters teaches us the need to be changed and the change that God brings in our lives and the wealth that we have as believers. He tells us the need, but then when you come to chapter 4 and we begin to pick up there, he's going to tell us how to be changed as believers, how he changes us, and we're going to see that. And Paul's praying back to the Father his desires for every one of us. Lehman Strauss, in his book on Ephesians, said in the first prayer, the apostle petitions God for knowledge, and in the second, he prays for love. He said the first prayer is a revelation. The second is for realization. The first prayer is for enlightenment. The second is for enablement. It is not enough to merely know, Lehman Strauss says, we must be. He said the fruit of divine knowledge is the expression of the divine life. God saved me. God inhabits us as believers so that the divine life might show through us so that others might see God. That's His desire. And as a result of that, there's glory unto Him through the church, through His people. Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God wants to change us. You know what? God can't change you unless you want to be changed. God's not going to force you to change. You have to desire to be changed. You know, what I believe is wrong in many Christians' lives is we're content with where we are and we don't really want to be changed. But you realize you'll never grow unless you're changing. Growing is changing and changing is growing, and God didn't save you to remain who you are. He saved you to make you who He wants you to be. We're going to see that as we work our way through. And we look at this prayer in front of us and we say, wow, what a prayer. Let's pray and let's dive into the message this morning. Lord, we love You and thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray that You guide my thoughts today. Help me to speak truth. Lord, I realize that I speak truth as I speak Your Word. Lord, to be Your mouthpiece today. Lord, I tell my preaching students all the time, let God speak. Lord, I don't hear them. I don't want your people to hear me speak today. I want them to hear you speak through me as I share your word. I pray to bring life change. Lord, there may be someone here today, they need forgiveness of sins. They need to know what it is to be saved. I pray that they would know that life change today. Believers, Lord, that we would not be content with where we are, but there would be within us a thirst for who you want us to be. Less and less of who we are by nature and more of who you want us to be through the new birth. And Lord, we're going to thank you for that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we notice first of all the person to whom Paul prayed. We saw that in verse number 14 as he bowed his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know Jesus Christ, He's my Father. If you know Jesus Christ, He's your Father. Today we learn that prayer is a relationship of a child coming to its father. And there was a time when God was not my Father. And then when I came to know the Lord, God became my Father. I became His child. And we realize that God is everybody's creator, but He's the Father of the saved. Are you saved today? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that God's your Father? Those are questions every person needs to ask and answer in their own life. That's most important question you'll ever ask and answer in your life. Then secondly, there's the posture of his prayer. We saw that as he bowed his knees, and we learned that there were many postures that God's saints have taken as they went to him in prayer, and in every instance God answered. And it reminds us that it's not so much the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart. I believe that's the implication that Paul's saying. He not only was bowing his knees, but he was humbly reverencing himself. He was coming from a heart. He's praying from the heart. Listen, it's not just words. He's not just saying prayers. He's praying. True prayer comes from the heart to God. And Paul's praying from the heart to God. And listen, our Heavenly Father desires for us to come to Him. He says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then we learn not only the posture, but then the people for which he prayed. We saw that in verse number 15. He's the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. Verse 16, that he would grant you. Paul's not praying for himself. That's so much of our prayers. We pray for ourselves, us four no more. But that's not Paul. No, he's in a Roman prison cell, chained to a Roman soldier. He's on his knees and he's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. And he's an intercessor. And our prayer is not effective unless we learn to become intercessors. Then notice now we came to the petitions for which he prayed. We learned there was four prayer requests that God has for our lives. And God, out of the abundance of his riches in Christ Jesus, wants for us so much for our lives, really, so much more for us than we want for ourselves. And he's going to pray four prayer requests. And we saw the first one entailed the entire second message. And it was to rely on his strength. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches is his grace. That word grant means to bestow. It means to give as a gift. God wants to answer the prayers of his people. God has gifts that he wants to give to his children. And here's the first one. It is to rely on his strength, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. What he's telling us is you and I can't change on our own. We can't be who we ought to be in ourselves. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength, your own power, your own ability. Listen, in our flesh we cannot accomplish and be who God wants us to be. It's impossible. Not just difficult, it's impossible. He talks about this and inner man. That's the new man. That is the new you when God saved you. We're going to see as we work through Abraham and Isaac that every Christian has an Isaac and an Ishmael living inside of them. We have an old nature and a new nature. And they're opposed to one another. And if I'm going to win the battle over my flesh, if I'm going to live to the new nature, if I'm going to be the man that God saved me to be, then I must be strengthened in my inner man, because the Christian life is lived from the inside out, not the outside in. And when God changes me on the inside, it changes me automatically on the outside, what people see. So I need to rely on His strength. And notice it's by His Spirit. It's living filled with the Spirit. Paul's going to talk about that when we get to Ephesians 5. So he's actually praying what he's going to tell us that we're to live in the final three chapters of the book. It's amazing how it all fits together, isn't it? And he's the source of our strength. It's the Spirit of God within us, and he's everything we need. You don't lack a thing, Christian. You have everything you need to be who God wants you to be by His Spirit strengthening you in the inner man. But then secondly, the second prayer request that He has for us, as we talk about the petitions, is to let Him be Lord. to let Him be Lord. You ever heard somebody say this? If Jesus isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. You ever heard that? Do you know that's not true? It's not a true statement. By the way, people preach, you need to make Him Lord. Well, you can't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's already made Him Lord. One day He's going to crown Him Lord of all, and every knee's going to bow before Him. Every tongue's going to confess. That's what the Bible says. But what I do is I bring myself under His Lordship as I belong to Him. Now that I'm saved, I'm bringing myself under the Lordship of Christ, just as Jesus will never force His way into the life of a sinner, of an unsaved person. He's not going to make you be saved today. He's not going to do that. No, He said, but hold on, I know that's a fellowship verse, but I'm going to use it by application today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, if you let Him in. You see, here's the thing. It's not Him forcing His way into my life. It's not that at all. No, I must invite Him into my life. I believe on Him and receive Him as Savior. That's it. And can I tell you, Christian, He's not going to force you to live for Him. He's not going to make... He's already Lord. But as a free person, you have to make the decision of who's going to be in control of your life, you or Him, the Lord. Two people cannot occupy the throne of your heart. Either your Lord or Jesus is Lord. And the entire Christian life is submission of bringing myself more and more and more under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Of letting Him have different areas of my life under His control. That's what it is. Notice what He says in our text. He says, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Notice what it did not say. It did not say that Christ might live in your heart. He already lives in your heart, Christian. He came into my heart the day I was saved through the person of the Holy Spirit. He indwells me through the third person, the divine Trinity, the Holy Spirit that strengthens me. And so Christ indwells us through the Holy Spirit. It's more than just living there. It means to be at home there. That's what it means. To be at home. I've lived in many a hotel. Those of you that are evangelists, you've lived in many more hotels than I have. You can live in a hotel, but I'm not at home there. There's nothing like my bed, my chair, my TV to watch sports that I like to watch, and my concession stand, my refrigerator, and a sweet wife that comes by and says, ice cream, donuts. Y'all with me? That's being at home. That's called comfort. Y'all with me? How many like that? That's why I can't stay on vacation a whole week most of the time. I'm ready to come home after about day three. I'm ready to come to the house. Nothing like my home. And can I tell you, if you're saved today, Jesus lives in your heart. But the question is He at home there? Or do you, by the way you live, make Him uncomfortable? I remember as a young Christian, I read a book written by Robert Munger. I think it's still available today. I think I looked it up on Amazon. I think I found it. My Heart, Christ's Home. It's an interesting little book. It uses the imagery of our heart as a house that the Lord lives in. Went through the different rooms of the house and it was easy cleaning out the living room and the bedroom and the kitchen and cleaning out these areas of the life. But then the Lord in the book comes to the closet. All of us have closets in our lives. You know the difference between a guest and a family member is? A guest doesn't have access to everything in the house. Maybe when we first moved into our house, we might have showed people the closets. But I promise you, we don't today. We don't say, come check out my closet, because, you know, there might be something falls out on top. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm probably exaggerating. My wife, I'm in trouble when I get home. But anyway, there are certain areas off limits to a guest, but the family members have full access. If Jesus is just living like a guest in your heart, then He doesn't have full access. That means there's areas of your life that you've not brought under His control yet. And He's uncomfortable. What areas of your life make the Lord uncomfortable? See, there's just a difference between him being living in my heart and being a family member. You understand what I'm saying? Being at home there. What's in your heart? What's in your life that makes the Lord uncomfortable? What closet in your life is off limits to Him? What is it that He can go in different rooms, but when the Lord, maybe in a revival meeting, maybe in a service, He begins to move into that area of your life and you're saying, oh, no, that's as far as we go, Lord. You're not going there. We're not going to go there today. That one's off limits. Maybe it's what you watch on TV. Maybe it's what you read. Maybe it's what you listen to. Maybe it's your social media. I hear this from young people all the time. Don't you touch my music. Now it's don't you touch my social media. Don't you tell me. By the way, I'm just the preacher. I'm just the messenger. All I'm saying, Christian young person, is the Lord at home in your heart. That's all I'm saying. Because He doesn't partake of what we do. But do you realize if the Lord, Brother Dan, lives in my heart, that means He goes everywhere I go. That means what I see, He sees. What I hear, He hears. What I do, I subject Him to. And therefore, if I'm seeing, hearing, doing that makes the Lord uncomfortable, I'm not comfortable. You following me? Paul said, the Lord wants to be comfortable because when He's comfortable, you're comfortable. You see, you and I will never be who God wants us to be as long as there's areas of our life that are off limits to God. He doesn't need to just be resident in the heart. He needs to be the president over the heart. He needs to control the heart. I need to let Him be Lord. I need to say, Lord, there's no area of my life off limits to You. There's some people, do you realize that who you court, who you date, is off limits to God. Some people who I marry is off limits to God. Where I go to college, off limits to God. What I do with my life, off limits to God. Can I tell you, if you belong to God, all of you belongs to God. Every inch of you belongs to God. And the whole Christian life is just living in the reality of that and bringing more and more and more and more of my life under His control. Because He knows more for my life than I can ever know for my life. Let Him be Lord. Let Him dwell at home in your heart. And then notice the next prayer request is to grow in His love. Wow, what a prayer. I'm telling you, I'm convicted already. What about you? Grow in His love. Notice what He says, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That means that He's not talking about salvation, He's talking about sanctification. By faith, that I trust the Lord to have control of me, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Maybe to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Rooted and grounded in love. That word know means to know by experience. It's a growing knowledge. You know, when I met my wife nearly 33 years ago, I loved her. You say, why did you love her? Well, one of those things was she was pretty. Number two, she loved me. I, at that point, was just ready to find a girl that loved me. Can I help bachelors? On the top of your list of a wife after saved is, does she love me? If you can find one to love you, you're in good shape. I didn't get any amens. I'm just trying to help you. I'm just glad I'm not a boy only a mama could love. I'm glad there was one that would love me. And she still loves me. Just helping you. By the way, ladies, that's pretty good for you too. You know, we get so caught up in what do they look like? No, do they love me? That's what I want. You know? Anyway, that's a little side note on marriage and family, and we'll leave that over there. But when I met my wife, I loved her. I wanted to spend my life with her. But now 33 years later, I can honestly say that our love has grown. I believe it has. We've went through struggles together, trials together. We've walked life together. We know each other better today than we did when we first met 33 years ago. I would say that what I love, my love for her 33 years ago pales in comparison to the love I have for her today. I didn't understand fully what all of her love would be for me till she was there at my side through the thick and the thin. Do you follow what I'm saying? I didn't understand how much Jesus loved me when I first came to know Him. I've been growing in His love. I've been learning about His love. And He's been with me every step of the way. He's been there thick and thin, up and down, good and bad. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's always been there in ways that I can't even imagine. He showered His love upon me in ways that we... And by the way, that's true for you as well. The question is, have we grown? He said, I want you to grow in my... I just want you to know more and more and more and more how much I love you. That's what He's saying. To be rooted, that's an agricultural term, planted, firm, fixed, immovable. Because the devil's going to tell you in tough times that Jesus doesn't love you. Or when you fail, that God doesn't love you. And it's a lie. He does love you. I'm rooted in and grounded. That's to be the foundation. That's an architectural term. Love is the soil from which my life springs and the foundation on which it is built. Not just any love, but the love of Christ flowing in us and through us and from us. And we learn here that it's boundless. God's love, Jonathan Edwards said, that great revivalist pastor back in the Great Awakening said, God's love is an ocean without shores or bottom. That means if you get in the ocean of God's love, you'll never come to land. It just keeps going. And if you went and tried to find the depth of it, you can't find it. It's bottomless. Listen, His love is boundless. It knows no bounds. It's unconditional. He loves us no matter the condition of our lives. It's unchanging. One preacher wrote, He loves me when I'm up. He loves me when I'm down. The truth is, He loves us when we're good, and He loves us when we're bad. He loves us when we succeed, and He loves us when we fail. He loves us. Do you realize that you're going to either be living for His love or from His love? If you're living for His love, then what you're trying to do is you're trying to earn His love, and you can't do that, and you're going to be frustrated. When you live from His love, then you're living in the outflow of it, and there's liberty, life, and peace there. See, a lot of Christians are living for God's smile. You're thinking that how you perform as a Christian is going to make God smile on you rather than living from His smile. And what I mean by that is my life as a Christian flows out from who my Father is and His unconditional love for me. I'm not trying to earn His love. I'm trying to live because He loves me. You see what I'm saying? You can't earn God's love. You say, well, I'm just trying to be a good Christian so God will love me. God loves you whether you're a good Christian or not. Amen. Just the blessings flow better when you are a good Christian. And God doesn't have to chasten me because He loves me as my Father. You see what I'm saying? See, we get this performance mindset. See, a lot of kids, they perform mom and dad to try to get you to love them because they feel like that you don't love them unconditionally. Be careful about, can I be a little parenting here? Be careful about the only time you tell your child's proud of them is when they bring home the grades you want them to bring home. Because suddenly they feel like that they're living in a performance trap. That mom and dad love me the most when I do good and they don't love me as much when I do bad. Or I don't perform or I don't excel. We all fall into that trap if we're not careful. Our children need to know our love is unconditional. We love them no matter. Amen. They don't have to earn it. It just flows out of our heart like our Father's love flows out of His heart to us, that it flows out from our heart to theirs. Because they're our child. You say, well, then how do I motivate them to do right? You encourage them. You chasten them when they do wrong. But the love matter should never change. You see the difference? It's unchanging and it's everlasting. The Lord, after Jeremiah says, hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isn't that wonderful? It was love that drew us. His love no end nor measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. It's incomprehensible. Look at verse 19. It passeth knowledge. It's amazing. And what he's saying is that nobody loves us like the Lord does. And it's not really that word comprehend that you may be able to comprehend, verse 18. It's not really that I can understand it all. What he's saying is I want you to apprehend it. I want you to lay hold of it. I want you to make it your own. And the more we comprehend and grow and root ourselves in the knowledge of God's love, then the more our love for Him is going to grow. It's going to be an ever-deepening relationship. That's what he's saying. And my life is going to flow out of the love of God. It's love of Christ that constrains me. That's it. There's four dimensions that he mentions here in verse 18. He mentions breadth and length and depth and height. Breadth is be width. Remember that little song we learned when we were kids? Deep and wide, deep and wide. I know that's why you don't let me lead the choir, deep and wide. But it's okay. I can still sing, make joyful noise. Sometimes it's just a noise, but that's okay. You know, God's love is so broad, so wide, it covers anybody. You say, preacher, I don't know if God loves me. I can assure you He does love you. It's so long that it reaches beyond any barrier. There's no barrier that God's love doesn't reach beyond. Can I tell you there's nobody that God doesn't love? We say that. Preacher, does God love the person caught up in the sin of homosexuality? Absolutely. Preacher, does God love the person that's confused in their gender? Absolutely. Does He love the confusion that's in their life? Does He love the choices of their life? No. He doesn't love those choices. But He loves them. By the way, He doesn't love every choice I make and every choice you make. But He still loves us, doesn't He? Yeah. Does that mean that He condones their lifestyle? No. But there's areas of my life He doesn't condone either. You see what I'm trying to help us see? You say, well, preacher, I don't know if... I've heard preachers get in pulpit and say, well, I don't know if a homosexual can be saved. Well, I can take you to the book of Corinthians where He saved some. Because He saves all sinners that'll come to Him. Isn't that amazing? Height, it's deep enough, depth, it's deep enough to touch any sin. Do you know you're never going to sin so far that God will stop loving you? You see, preacher, I messed up. I know that, but His grace is greater than your sins. He is. That's true of an unsaved person, and that's true of a saved person. Because there are some Christians that's failed colossally in their lives. And God loves us. He'll touch that and He'll deal with it if you'll let Him. He'll forgive it. He'll touch any hurt. You say, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been hurt. You know what happened to me when I was a child. You don't know what I've been through. You're right, I don't, but God does. God knows your hurt and He loves you and He can touch your hurt. You say, well, preacher, what about my need? Oh, His love can touch any need. Depth. And then height. It's high enough to take us all the way to glory. Isn't that good? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast measure, boundless, free. Can I give you one more? Because I sort of got caught up in this love matter. I was thinking, I already prepared the message and I was riding along and I was meditating on these verses and another word come to me. Not just boundless and unconditional and unchanging, everlasting and incomprehensible, but it's invincible. It's an invincible love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing caused God to start loving me, and nothing's going to cause God to stop loving me. Loving is not just something God does, it's who God is. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God winks at sin in our lives. No, He doesn't. He deals with it. But He always deals with it in love. What about preacher that one day people will be cast in the lake of fire who reject Him? He'll love them all the way to that place. I just want you to think about the love of God and how much He loves you today. I want you to grow in it. Let me give you prayer request number four real quickly. And to live in His presence. Isn't this rich? And another love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Do you realize that Paul is echoing the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 23 when he said, my cup runneth over. My cup. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. You remember that song? How important that is. When was the last time you just said, God, fill me up? I want to be filled full of Your presence. And Paul's saying, I want to pray that you're so full of God that He fills you up and He spills over into the lives of those around you. Charles Weigel was attending a Bible conference in Pasadena, California. And he's a great songwriter, hymnist, and singer. And in the conference, a congregant reached over and tapped him on the shoulder. And he said, "Dr. Weigel," he said, "I know where you've been this morning." And Dr. Weigel said, "Well, how could you possibly know that?" And the man said, "You've been touring our famous rose gardens here in Pasadena." Dr. Weigel asked him again. He said, "Well, how did you know that?" He said, "Because I can smell the fragrance of the roses on you." Do you and I so live in the presence of our Savior that they smell His fragrance on our lives? Can they sense the presence of God? Do the people in your family and out in the community and your neighbors and those you work with, do they know you're a Christian? Does it show through in your life? You know, so often they don't get fragrance. They get Phariseeism. Hypocrisy. What God wants is them to get a fragrance. Sometimes our lips and lives don't match. Sometimes we get self-righteous. I've been around Christians when I was in the workplace, and there would be somebody would come in the next morning and they, you'd know where they had spent that night before. They had been at the bar, or they had been out partying or whatever, and they would be hanging over a garbage can the next day. I'm telling the truth. Whatever they were doing, it was fun, but they can't remember it. I'm glad as a Christian I can have fun and remember it. Anyway, he'd say, "Y'all stop drinking that alcohol. Quit drinking. Quit being a drunk." You know, just give it a hard time. And I thought to myself, that's really not their problem. Their problem is not alcohol. Their problem is they don't know the Lord. That's where the problem's at. And sometimes we're telling the world to stop, stop, stop being a sinner. Well, they can't. You couldn't stop being a sinner before you were saved. They need the Lord. The only way I could stop any sinning in my life is I came to the Lord. Isn't that right? We ought to be so real that His fragrance is flowing through our lives and people see the reality of Christ in us. In our homes, in our community. I fail at it at times. You fail at it at times. But that sure ought to be our desire. And that was Paul's prayer. And that was God's desire for us, wasn't it? Wouldn't it be a great prayer to pray tomorrow, Paul's prayer request for ourselves? God, help me to rely on Your strength today. God, help me to let Jesus be Lord of my life and have His rightful place in every area of my life. Are those areas, God, that I'm trying to cordon off for You or keep You from, Lord, that I'd let You in. I'd let You have control, finances, whatever it is. Lord, that I grow in Your love. That I'd understand Your love for me. And that I'd live in Your presence. That I'd practice Your presence today and people would smell Your fragrance on my life. Those are the petitions he prayed. And they were powerful petitions. And then he moved on from there to this great doxology. He broke into a moment of just... He couldn't hold it back no more. "Now to Him that is able." That's sort of a doxology. Sort of tacking it on to the prayer. It's so full of truth. There was a power that he prayed for, verse 20. That's next. Notice what he said, "Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Do you know we stop right there? We do. We talk about God's able. God's able. God's able. I believe He's able, don't you? But can I tell you, this verse right here is not so much about God's power at work for me as it is God's power at work in me. Let's read the whole verse. He says, "Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We want God to work for us. "God, I want You to fix this issue over here, and I want You to fix this that's going on in my life, and I want You to give me the job that I want, and I want You to take care of this over here." And we're saying, "God, You know there's an impossible thing over here, and I want You for. I'm glad God does work for us, aren't you? But that's not what Paul's praying for. You see, here's what Paul understood and what you and I need to understand. The change that God wants to bring in our lives, we can't do it. You can never be the mom God wants you to be on your own. You can never be the dad, the father, the husband, the wife, the grandparent, the Christian man or woman, young person that God wants you to be. You can't change you. But He can. You see, this is all spiritual. Remember, we're changed from the inside out. And as I began to rely on His strength, I began to let Him be Lord in my life and be at home in my heart. I began to grow in His love. I began to live in His presence. See, what's happening now is His power is at work in me, bringing change to my life, making me different than who I was before. There's an end goal. Can I just show it to you? Look over, if you would, please, in chapter 4. We're going to get there next week, Lord willing. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. Here it is. This is where we're going. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That word perfect means mature. That we're brought into to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That God makes us like His Son. That God is making us more and more of who we are to be in Him, which is like Jesus and less of who we are by nature. That's what this is all about. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not more like Him next year than you are this year, you're not growing. And you're not changing. And this prayer is not being answered in your life. It ought to be answered on a daily basis in our lives. Change sometimes is subtle. Sometimes it's slow. But change takes place. And then there's a praise. Look at verse number 21. With which he prayed. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here's what I learned from that, and I'm done. Prayer and praise go together. They're two sides of the same coin. Do you realize that your prayer is not complete without praise? That if all I'm doing is asking, I'm not really communing. I'm not really, there's not a relationship. I'm turning God into a celestial Santa Claus. A heavenly grandpa. God, this is what I want. Give it to me. And if you don't, you're bad. Prayer, please, Lord. Praise, thank you, Lord. That's what it is. And it's all for His glory. Did you see that? Can I tell you this? God's not changing you for your good. Now that's a byproduct. It is good when God changes us, isn't it? He's changing us for His glory. That's why we were created. For His glory. I am what I am truly created to become. And recreated as a new creature in the Lord Jesus when I'm bringing glory to my Father, to God. Amen. Wow. That ought to be our lives. You with me? What a passage. Now I'm just going to ask you a question and I'm going to be done. Are you letting God change you? Are you relying on His strength or your strength? Are you letting Him be Lord? Are there areas of your life today? And you know what I'm talking about because the Holy Spirit's already been talking to you about it. There's some young people. There's some of us more older people. He's talking to us today. There's areas of our life that are not under His control. And they need to be. And you've been battling with Him. And you need to come under His control. Let Him be Lord. Maybe you need to relinquish it today. Maybe today you need to give it to Him. Maybe there's some things to confess that's made Him uncomfortable in your life. And then live in His presence so that His fragrance can be on your life on a daily basis, that your children know you're real. So much of our Independent Baptist movement is so shallow. It's just so shallow. We can talk it so well. But boy, we don't live it very well. And God said, I want you to talk about it. I want you to live it. That's what He says. That's the group I want to be in. What about you? Let's bow our heads in prayer.